Again, brethren, we count it a rich blessing to have two speakers with us at our fourth Sunday convention today. And for this second hour, we're going to have Brother Alan Springer address us. And when you hear his title, you'll know the appropriateness of the hymn that was chosen. His title is Under His Wings. Under His Wings, Brother Alan.
It's wonderful to be with you again. You have a lot of love. In addition to the love we transmitted a month ago, since then, you can add to that your brethren in Seattle, North Seattle, Puget Sound, Wenatchee, Portland, Salem, Retirement Center, Los Angeles area, San Diego, and Denver, and all the Colorado Bible students, as well as the Wyoming Bible students. Your brethren there wanted you to know that. On your left, my right, there's a little saying in Romanian. And we want to kind of pick up where Brother Brent left off in some respects, though our subjects are quite different. And for those that don't know what it says, touching hearts for Jesus. Touching hearts for Jesus. No doubt you're familiar with Under His Wings and where that comes from, but we're not going to start there. We want to start with this concept that is expressed in these few words. And we want to take you to a verse where Brother Brent took us. And it's from Colossians, the third chapter, verse 16. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. One of the most precious ways in which God has touched us and in which we can touch others is through song. And this is one of the emphases that the Apostle Paul is making here in Colossians. It is a powerful force. It's a powerful tool. And when we think of the lessons that we have learned in song, we usually don't think of them that way. And why is that? Because it's from a source that we do not often sing. Though we did to begin the hour here this morning. The Psalms were written as songs. That's how they were written. And in fact, a great portion of the Bible, we believe, was written as songs. You know, it's one thing to be touched by the words of the psalmist, whether that was David or whether it was someone else. It's something even more powerful if we can be touched by those same thoughts put to music. So we can't really emphasize that adequately. You'll have to try to imagine that for yourself. But Psalm 91 is one of those songs that was composed, and it has a very special theme. And it's a theme that we find in a number of places in the Psalms, not just here in the 91st Psalm. We think perhaps the most famous Psalm, which has this same theme, is the 23rd Psalm. And it is a very common theme that we find throughout the Bible. It's a love psalm, love song, if we can call it that. And who's it for? Who's it to? Who's it addressing? It's addressing our Heavenly Father. It is words of love and devotion as we consider our Heavenly Father. We think of the 23rd Psalm in this way. We should apply it to Jehovah. He is our pastor. And this is one illustration. Looking at the illustration of the relationship between a shepherd and the sheep, we know that Jesus is that great under-shepherd who has similar relationships with his sheep. But there are so many ways to describe the fatherly relationship that we have with God that it was necessary for the psalmist to express this in many ways. And Psalm 91 is one of those. The Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 12, talks about something concerning fathers. We know that Hebrews 12 is talking about correction, and that's important, but that's not the main thing that we want to draw on here. But the point that he gives in verse 9 of Hebrews 12, we have had earthly fathers. We have. And we respected them, and we tend to draw parallels with earthly fathers. And that parallel might be a comparison which is good, or it might not be good. We've all had earthly fathers. Some of us have been closer to those fathers than others. I was not particularly close to my earthly father. I feel much closer to my heavenly father than I did to my earthly one. Some of you have had very close relationships with your earthly fathers. And regardless of what that relationship may have been, whether it's on the positive end of the spectrum or maybe not such positive end of the spectrum, we can draw lessons. It can enhance our appreciation for our Heavenly Father. Either because we can see by contrast what a tremendous Father that we have, if perhaps our earthly experiences were not so good, or we can draw comparisons and parallels because we have experienced in a very tangible and practical way with our earthly fathers things that help us to appreciate our heavenly Father. I don't think I need to tell you that we are living in perilous times. We're living in the evil day, and it's essential now more than ever for us to appreciate and to realize our Heavenly Father's special care for us. We're in the hour of temptation. We are undergoing special trials. You know, there is a prophetic way in which we look at this hour of temptation. We believe it's appropriate for us. We believe that we're living in the evil day now. But all of us pass through trials and difficulties and hours of temptation, if you will, in our personal experiences. And so this concept is appropriate in that respect as well. And it's important that we understand God's care for us. It's important that we understand this fatherly relationship that we have with Him in a very practical and in a very real way. Luke 12:32 mentions our Father's care in a special way. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is the objective. Our Father is a giver of gifts, and He wants to give us the best gifts that He has. But of course, there's a proper way of giving us those gifts. And this is part of that loving relationship that we have, that we want to appreciate, that we want to try to analyze in our own experiences. We're not going to be able to cover this subject entirely, even if we had 2 or 3 hours or 2 or 3 days. You can look further into a reprint 3331, if you'd like to analyze it beyond what we can share with you in an hour. And John 16:27 has precious thought for us. John 16:27, the Father loves you. Is that what it says? No, it's a little closer than that. It's a little deeper than that. It's a little more meaningful than that. The Father Himself loveth you. It's emphasizing the closeness of that relationship, His care for us. Now, we know that we have to be aware of the dangers around us. And there are many scriptures which speak of this. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. We must have a watchful and a prayerful attitude. And the Heavenly Father is aware of these dangers that we face. And He is providing the things that we need in order to face those dangers. And that is one of the messages that we find in the 91st Psalm. Ephesians 6:13 and context. It speaks of the armor of God, and that especially in the evil day, we need the whole armor in order to be able to withstand. And this is another aspect of the loving devotion that the Father has for us that's conveyed in this 91st Psalm. The Apostle Paul's words in Acts, the 20th chapter, and particularly verse 29, he gives a warning concerning grievous wolves that would enter in, not sparing the flock. And this is another danger that is pointed out in other ways in the 91st Psalm. Matthew 10, verse 16, tells us the attitude that we must have in facing these dangers, in passing through these difficult experiences. We need to be wise as serpents. We need to be harmless as doves. And we learn this from our Heavenly Father through His attitude towards us. The special trials and tests that we are passing through, and this has been true all down through the age, but it is especially true now at this end of the age, these trials and tests are necessary. They're necessary to develop us. They're necessary to prove us, and necessary oftentimes to correct us, which is the thought of Hebrews 12. It says chastening in the King James. It says discipline in the New American Standard. But the idea there is of a correction. Because the Heavenly Father cares for us personally, He wants that which is for our best welfare. So we need patient endurance. We have to claim the promises that we find in the Word of God. And some of those precious promises are found in a very precious way in this 91st Psalm. So we want to consider together with you as time allows. Verse 1. And keep in mind the imagery that the psalmist is using here. As we said before, each one of these psalms which shows the loving Heavenly Father's care for us is conveyed with different imagery. With Psalm 23, it's a shepherd and the sheep. And here in the 91st Psalm, it is a very special image. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall rest under the shadow of the Almighty. What is this secret place of the Most High? Well, in a general sense, when we think of the imagery conveyed here, it's talking about wings. It's talking about the shadow of the Almighty as being those overshadowing wings which protect us. And that is the image. It is the image of paternal care that a parent has for their children. But we believe that not only is it talking about those overshadowing wings of divine protection in a general way, but in a very specific way. Because it's connecting those with the place where you and I dwell. A secret place. A place that is not seen or recognized by the world of mankind. And what is that secret place where, by the grace of God, through faith, we can enter? Where we can dwell? Where is a place of safety? Our mind is drawn to the tabernacle. And though we do not live in the most holy, we live in the holy, but by faith, what are we able to do? We are able to enter into the holiest, to the most holy, and to abide under the shadow of the wings that are shown there. This is our privilege. The world can't see that. We can see it. If we are God's children, if we have been accepted through Jesus by making a full consecration, we have this privilege of this secret place of the Most High. Verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Who is speaking to us here? Who is the one that is talking? Well, you would say, well, it's David. Well, that's true. If he's the one that wrote this psalm, or whoever the psalmist was. But symbolically, it's our Lord Jesus that's speaking here. He is the David. He is the beloved one. And of course, we are striving to follow in His footsteps. And Jesus says, I will say of Jehovah that He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. This is Jesus' attitude. It should be our attitude as well. Verse 3. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Now keep in mind again that it's speaking here of a mother bird, and it's speaking of those small birds which are under the care of that bird. It's probably eagles that it's referring to. We'd like to think of that because they're kind of a neat bird, one that is usually looked at admirably. The snare of the fowler. Now, that's something that a bird would want to be careful of. And we believe that this snare of the fowler or snares of the fowler represent the deceptions of Satan. All those who are not protected by the special care are going to stumble. In fact, this is one of the frequent warnings concerning the last days in particular. When the apostles asked Jesus about the last days and when he would return, what was the first thing out of his mouth? He didn't answer their three questions. He didn't even address that subject matter, but his first warning to them was, take heed that no man deceive you. Because he knew there would be deceptions, especially in the last days. And that those deceptions would be so subtle that if it were possible, even the elect themselves would be deceived. But the elect themselves will not be deceived. They will be delivered from the snare of the fowler. They will not be taken captive by these delusions of the adversary because they are abiding under the wings of the Almighty. They are close to the Heavenly Father's care. And they will also be delivered from the noisome pestilence. Now, this is not referring to being delivered to or from literal diseases. Not that the Lord can't do that, but it's not talking about physical healing here. We believe that this deliverance refers more to the moral and spiritual diseases that can come upon us. It can also refer to the false doctrines and theories of men which might try to infect us. And if we are staying close to the Heavenly Father, He will stay close to us. And He will help us neither to be deceived nor to be infected by these things. And it's this deliverance that we have because we abide under the protection of the Almighty. Verse 4. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now, I realize it's not talking about chickens here, but we're going to talk about chickens for a moment. And that's because that's the only birds that I've seen with this characteristic. I've never seen an eagle with a lot of chicks. I suppose that they do the same thing. I understand that that's true. But in Romania or Moldova, other places we visited, frequently you will see a mother hen. Frequently you will see a bunch of chicks that are following that mother hen around. And if there's any kind of danger, if there's a loud noise of any kind, what do those little chicks do? Immediately, they will run for cover, and they will go underneath the wings, the outstretched wings of that parent bird. And that is the illustration that the Heavenly Father is trying to convey to us through the psalmist. And there's two lessons that we can learn from this. We not only learn of the Heavenly Father's care, that He is there for us, that He is going to protect us, that we can always run to Him, that we can always go to Him for this protection, for this care, for this assurance, for this security. We can go to Him at any time, in any place. But there's another lesson, perhaps the more important lesson, is for us personally, our reaction. What should we be doing when we are facing dangers? We should be quick to run to the Heavenly Father. We should be quick to go underneath His protecting care, to stay close to Him. How close to Him? Brother Russell uses an expression in this article which I really appreciated. He says that we are so close to God's heart that we can feel the warmth of His love. That's a beautiful symbol. It's a beautiful expression. It's like those little birds are so close to the mother's heart that they can feel it beating. And that's how it should be with us in our relationship with God. And we have this blessed closeness with God by the grace of God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through our vows of consecration. And not only does He protect us with His wings, but it shows another illustration here from a military or from a soldier standpoint, that He's our shield, that He's our buckler. He provides us with the truth. In fact, He provides us with the whole armor of God in this evil day, which is our protection, under another illustration. Verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Yes, dear brethren, we are living in the night time of trouble, at the close of this gospel age. And we know that it's almost a contradiction of terms in some ways. But the thought is repeated again in Isaiah, the 21st chapter. You remember the concept. That yes, the morning cometh, and it is also the night. We are living in that peculiar period of time, that the morning of the new day is dawning, and yet the nighttime of trouble is still upon us. And the watchman himself, who was standing upon the walls of Zion, he was the one that told us of these things, if you look at the context of verses 11 and 12. And we appreciate that instrument of the Lord showing us this. And we know that the darkest hour is probably yet before us. But even in the darkest hour, we will not fear. We will not be afraid for the terror by night. But likewise, we will not be afraid for the arrows that fly by day. Two different kinds of experiences being expressed here. There are many arrows that are shot at the Lord's people. This was true for our Lord Jesus, and it certainly applies to us who are living now. And what are these arrows? Have you ever been the recipient of arrows? Well, I suspect not only have we been recipients, but sadly, because of our failings, we sometimes shoot those arrows, even bitter words. And our first lesson this morning has something to say about that. And so these lessons in this respect are of a similar nature. Psalm 64, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 64, 3 and 4 talks about those who shoot their arrows, even bitter words, and they're aiming at us. We want to be careful that we do not allow any root of bitterness to enter into our hearts and thus defile not only ourselves, but many. And that we would be guilty of shooting arrows at our brethren. No. Rather, we want to be able to give words of comfort. But we are not afraid because we are protected, because we are staying close to our Heavenly Father. Verse 6, neither are we afraid for the pestilence that walks in darkness, the destruction that wastes at noonday. These two verses, 5 and 6, both talk about a daytime and a nighttime and the different troubles that we experience in either one. Now, we've considered the pestilence in verse 3, and we believe that it refers primarily to spiritual sickness and disease, and that the Lord is not going to permit those things to overwhelm us if we are staying close to Him. But also the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Brethren, just because we are in the full light of day, or believe that we are in the full light of day, doesn't mean that we're exempt from danger. There is a danger no matter where we are. It's not enough that we have the light of truth. That by itself will not protect us. It's only if we're staying close to the Heavenly Father. It's only if we're putting that truth into practice that it will protect us. That will protect us from the destruction, even though it be at noonday. Verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. We've looked at a number of destructive influences in the preceding verses. And we are told that these destructive influences would be very great. And even amongst those who have received the truth with joy, even amongst those who did run well, but not all run well to the finish. And so there are those that will fall. There is a test for us, a dual test once again. Not only a test of whether or not we shall fall, but what will our attitude be towards those who are falling? And we are reminded of the words of Jude. That love will make a difference with some, pulling them out of the fire, despising them? No. Despising the garment that's spotted by the flesh. We need to hate the sin and love the sinner. We need to have an attitude of helpfulness towards those whom we believe are falling. And of course, Galatians 6:1 is important for us always to remember. That we need to remember ourselves that we too are capable of falling. And in fact, that's the first place that we need to look. But though there are those that fall around us, we will be able to stand, not to fall, and we will be willing and desirous, lovingly, to help others. And it's because of our loyalty, because of uncompromising faithfulness, and because of the ample armor of truth and righteousness that the loving Heavenly Father has provided for us. The Lord is going to keep these things far away from us. How far away? If we are close to Him, they will be kept far away. And verse 8 gives us an indication of this. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. We won't touch them. They won't touch us in the sense of touching, in the sense of affecting. Oh, it may be very close to us physically, but it's never going to be able to enter into our hearts or affect our lives. We will be distant from it in the proper way. Not that it will not affect us in our hearts. It will, and it should. But it will not be permitted to harm us. And it will be kept far away from us insofar as the destructive or the dangerous aspects of it are concerned. Verses 9 and 10. Once again, keep in mind who it is that's speaking to us here. It's our Lord Jesus that is speaking to us. He is expressing the relationship that He has with His loving Heavenly Father, the care that He experienced. And He's trying to convey it through the psalmist to us so that we can have that same relationship and appreciate that relationship that will be a greater blessing to us. Because thou, we could say, as Jesus speaking to us, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, no evil will befall you. Neither will any plague even come close to your dwelling. This is Jesus speaking to us. Jehovah is His refuge, but Jehovah is also our refuge, our habitation. We are dwelling in that secret place of the Most High. We are dwelling under the shadow of His wings. And therefore, we will not be affected by any of the evils around us. We will not be affected by any of the plagues that may come upon others. And we will not be harmed even by the evil that is within us. We should say the sin that is within us. The Lord will help us to root it out, to get rid of it, to be cleansed from it. Yes, this is the refuge that Jesus had. This is the same refuge that you and I can have. And we must remember the practicality of the promise given in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for our good. All things. The things around us, the things in our lives, even the things within us. The Lord is orchestrating our entire existence, and that all of this is working together. And the Lord is able to bring harmony and beauty even out of chaos. Verse 11. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. You remember that this was quoted in part to Jesus by the adversary. And we don't get the correct explanation there in that context. Jesus only saw that the adversary was using it wrongly. But it is a scripture. It is a promise. And it's a promise that applies to us. And you can, again, apply it in more than one way. I believe that we do have a guardian angel, or maybe more than one, because it is in the plural here. And that there are spiritual powers. There are spiritual beings whose power we cannot really fully appreciate, but that power is being used on our behalf. And how great is that power? How great is the power that is available to us for our help? Now, we're not talking about miraculous power in the way that the world might think of it. We're not talking about the miraculous gifts that died out in the first century church. I don't believe that we can have the power to physically heal people or to perform miracles like Jesus did. But there's other things that are influences in our lives. And that power is so great that the Apostle Paul refers to it as the same power which raised up Jesus from the dead. That's the power that's available to you and me. That's a very real thing. We don't just want to allow those as kind of glib words to just roll off the tongue and then forget the meaning behind them. We have to think about them. We have to realize that they're real. And we have experienced that power in our lives. We should experience it on a daily basis. The Lord's overruling. The Lord's opening up to us an understanding of His plans and purposes. It's a tremendous power. And God uses many ways to allow that Holy Spirit, that power of His, to operate in our lives. The word angel, you know, it means messenger. And a messenger can be a spirit being. It could be a fellow human being. It can be even an event. And so the Lord uses a variety of messengers in order to fulfill the promise of this verse. He will give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. We believe it is showing the protective care of our guardian angels, those spirit beings. But it is likewise showing the protective care of all His messengers, those whom the Lord uses as messengers in our experiences. And Hebrews 13:7 talks about this a little bit, doesn't it? That God will raise up faithful pastors and teachers who will watch for your souls as they that must give an account. And once again, we see a dual application here, which is so important in all of these things. We don't only want to look at these scriptures for what we are receiving from them, for the blessings of the promises as it applies to us, but we also want to look at the role that we can play on the giving side of this equation. Each of us has a duty, a responsibility, and it should be more than a duty for us. It should be a privilege that we consider that is something we want to do, and that we should feel for all of our brethren that we are watching for their souls as those who must give an account. And how great is that responsibility? You remember how it's put in the Old Testament concerning the watchmen who were standing on the walls of Zion or any city, and what was their responsibility? They were to give the warning. And if they didn't give the warning, if they didn't watch for the souls of the inhabitants of that city, what was the result? The blood was on their hands. And that's why the Apostle Paul mentions this to the Ephesian brethren. He mentioned that his hands did not have blood on them, in so many words. Well, that's a negative way of looking at it. But we want to look at it in a positive way. We want to look at our privilege of being angels. You want to be an angel? You can start now. Not a spirit being, but we can be among those angels who are trying to work together with our loving Heavenly Father and being instruments that are going to assist others to keep them in all their ways. And the Lord will help us. We refer you to the November 17th manna text. We indeed do appreciate and honor the teachers amongst us. But we must have a thus saith the Lord for every element of our faith. The main thing that I learned from Brother Russell was how to study the Bible. Brother Russell taught me how to be able to prove every element of my faith from the Bible. And I hope that that's how we appreciate him as one of those angels that was given charge in order to keep us in all our ways. And we do respect to his memory by striving to prove all things by the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. And if we are striving to do this, we will have no difficulty in having a thus saith the Lord for every element of our faith, being able to readily distinguish between truth and error, and to have full confidence of faith. The Lord is our shepherd. He cares for the true sheep. We must never forget that. And our Lord Jesus is the great under-shepherd. But the Lord in His providence has provided many helps. He has provided many under-shepherds, if you will. And each of us as sheep can be assistful to the other sheep. It's another illustration, that Psalm 23 one, but it is brought to our attention here in this context. Verse 12 continues the thought of these angels. This is who it is speaking of, and this is the one that Satan quoted. They, that is these angels, they'll bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. This applies to all the members of the body of Christ, from first to last, individually. But there is also a special collective application, and I'm sure you understand it. Concerning these powers, both seen and unseen, whose strength is being used on our behalf. What are these stumbling stones that might injure the feet members? Well, the scriptures convey it under a number of illustrations. We believe that in general, we are the feet members of the body of Christ. And there are things that might stumble us, including false doctrines. But this stone that we are upon is the great fundamental rock doctrine of the redemption sacrifice of our Lord. For us, it is not a stumbling. It was a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling to both houses, Isaiah 8:14, both nominal spiritual Israel and nominal fleshly Israel. But for us, it is not a stone of stumbling. Rather, it is that which we rise up upon, and it becomes for us a stepping stone, more than that. We are the feet of Him, as mentioned in Isaiah 52:7. And we have the special privileges of being born up, these feet of Christ. And not only concerning these doctrinal matters, but it is necessary that we make straight paths for our feet, that which is lame be not taken out of the way. And the Lord will help us also for ourselves and to assist others in getting those stumbling stones out of the way, of avoiding those things which would tend to stumble us, and to make those straight paths for our feet. We can do this by striving to help one another to a clear understanding of the truth. We can do this not only by word, but especially by example. Being faithful not only to the letter of the truth, but especially by being faithful to the spirit of the truth, by applying it in our daily lives. Verse 13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon thou shalt trample under feet. This is once again referring to those who are born up in the hands of these faithful messengers, those who are guarded by the vigilant watchfulness of these angels, those who are under the constant protection of the Most High. We, if we are trusting God, if we are faithful children, then we will be able to triumph over every device of Satan. Every device, including those that are mentioned here, the lion, the adder, the dragon, all of these symbols are various tools of the adversary designed to devour us or to get us to devour ourselves, as we considered a month ago, one of the lessons, or to devour each other. We won't allow this to happen. These devices are designed to overpower us, but if we are staying close to the Heavenly Father, they will not be permitted to injure us. We will be able to triumph over them. Verse 14. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He has known my name. The Heavenly Father speaking to us. He will deliver us from the pestilences, from all of the various things mentioned in the preceding verses. And if we are faithful, if we follow the advice that is given in this psalm, if we take those promises to ourselves, then what is the end result? He's going to set us on high. I will set Him on high. And what's the principal reason for that? Why will we be made partakers of the divine nature? Why will we have the privilege of being part of that royal priesthood, joint heirship with Christ? It's because we have known Him. we have known His name. The name in Scripture means the character, the personality. It is the very essence of that person. And that is why Jehovah's name, we say Jehovah, we don't know how it's pronounced. We say that as an accommodation. But that's why that name is so sacred. That's why that name is so important to us. And that's why God often changed someone's name. Because He wanted their name to reflect their personality, their character, or their place in God's purpose. We have to understand and appreciate this concerning God. If there is one lesson above all other lessons which the plan of God is designed to convey to His intelligent creatures, it is the character of God. The ransom demonstrates the character of God. The permission of evil demonstrates the character of God. And the manner in which God has devised His plan shows to what great lengths that He has gone to demonstrate that character, to demonstrate His love, His wisdom, His justice, and His power. And if we love God, if we are staying close to Him, we will know, we will appreciate His name, and it will protect us. Verses 15 and 16. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. We can call upon our Heavenly Father at any time, under any circumstance, and we have full assurance of faith that He always hears us. Do you remember how precious that was to Jesus? And when He spoke, Father, I know that You always hear me. And that's a privilege for us as well. That's the relationship that we should have with God, to recognize the privilege of prayer. This is our lifeline. This is vital. This is so important for us. In order to be able to abide under the shadow of His wings, we must have that connection with Him, the connection in prayer. And the assurance that our prayers are heard, the assurance that God is with us in every trial, and that He delivers us. And if we are faithful, we will be granted eternal life. And it says, with long life will I satisfy Him. And of course, we would say, how long? And if we're faithful, it'll be life without end. John 10, verses 28 and 29. John 10, 28 and 29. And Romans 2, verse 1. Romans 2, 1. In summary and in conclusion, as we reflect upon these things, even though it is a very quick and hasty examination, hopefully it will encourage us to look at these things more deeply. Hopefully it will encourage us to appreciate that relationship that we have with God as our Father. Hopefully it will encourage you, it will stimulate you to want to go and to look at other examples throughout the Scriptures that talk about that relationship. To appreciate our Father as our Father. To appreciate the fact that we are His sons. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Granted, it's in a perspective sense. Granted, we are embryo new creatures, but God treats us as His beloved children. And this psalm is just one example of that exceeding great and precious promises. May we praise the Lord for such assurances of His loving care. We'd like to read a different psalm as a summary. You can read Psalm 91 on your own. But we'd like to read the first five verses of Psalm 103. Psalm 103, 1-5. This should be our reaction. This should be how we should feel. This should be how we should exalt. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. There's that beautiful illustration again. And we like to think of ourselves as eagles. And all of the things that are associated with that, the clear vision, being on the mountaintop, and having that special care of our Heavenly Father, to be under His wings. But to never forget that not only are we under His wings, but as a good parent, He is striving to do something for us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to develop. And what's the ultimate objective in the present life? Is to learn to fly. And that's the promise. If we are abiding under His wings, we have His protection, but He is also teaching us to fly. He has set us free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Dear brethren, let us continue to abide under the shadow, under the protective care of the Most High, and let us also learn to fly. May the Lord add His blessing.